We are in a sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew currently, and you find us, if you're joining us for the first time, in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 6. We would love, if you don't already have a copy of God's Word, to get a copy of the Bible in your hands. So both in the entryway and at our info and resource table in the side room, we have blue paperback Bibles that we would love for you to take with you. And if you are looking in one of the Bibles that are in your row, you can find today's scripture reading on page 812. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And our scripture reader for today is Selena Velez.
Good morning. Okay, so ready? Let's try this in Spanish. Feliz día de las madres. Feliz Día de las Madres. Good job. I apologize, madres. But on Mother's Day, we talking about hypocrisy. It's not for you, it's for me. Like most of the scripture readings that I end up doing up here, usually have a good application. May it be a blessing to all of us. Mateo 7, 1 a 6. No juzguen a los demás, para que Dios no les juzgue a ustedes. Porque de la manera como juzguen a otros, así Dios los juzgará a ustedes. Dios los va a tratar de la misma forma en que ustedes traten a los demás. ¿Cómo te atreves a mirar a la paja que está en el ojo de tu hermano si tienes una viga en el tuyo? ¿Cómo le pedirás a tu amigo que te deje sacar la paja que tienes en su ojo si la viga que tienes en el tuyo no te deja ver? Hipócrita, sácate primero la viga que tenéis en tu ojo para que puedas ver bien cuando estés sacando la paja del ojo de tu hermano. No le den a los que es santo a los perros, ni echen perlas delante de los puercos, porque son capaces de pistolearlas y luego dar media vuelta y atacarlos a ustedes. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you seek the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is the word of the Lord.
Indeed, that is the word of the Lord, and let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you did not leave us alone to figure out who you are, what you're like, what you love, and who we are before you. We thank you that you have revealed all this and so much more in your written word and in your living word in the person of your Son. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey today, that we would understand what you want us to understand from this text, that we would believe what you want us to believe, that we would love what you want us to love and hate what you want us to hate, that we'd feel what you want us to feel, and that we'd do what you are calling us to do. Would you open our eyes? Would you open our hearts? Would you humble us? Would you use these moments as part of how you guard us and guide us, change us into the people that you want us to be for your glory alone? So Spirit, come and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I was talking with Selena and I were talking earlier and said, well, at least two of us will benefit. So if you did kind of wander in because it's Mother's Day, we are so glad that you're here. And if you were hoping for a wonderful Mother's Day message, there will be a message and it is Mother's Day. But we're not going to try to like how this particularly applies to moms and not everyone else today, which after having heard it read, you probably appreciate anyway. So we are in a series through the Gospel according to Matthew, and we're in kind of a very large mini-series within that series on the Sermon on the Mount, where some of Jesus' most famous sayings are found. And this day, we come across one of the most favored sayings of Jesus in our culture today. Even the person who knows almost nothing about Jesus know that he said, "Judge not." That's a good one. You need to let me do whatever it is that I want to do. How can you judge me? Right? Have you ever heard anyone talk that way? Never. Yeah, not at all. Have you ever felt that way? Right? Oh, someone's about to judge me. Now, they might be. There is a command in here. It's not that Jesus doesn't say judge not. He does say it. We're going to talk about what that means as well as what it doesn't mean. So there can be sinful judging. And that's what Jesus is actually addressing mainly in this text. But we don't want to go too far and say, see, we're just going to be the most non-judgmental people ever, and then we'll be doing it just like what Jesus wanted us to do. That would be to misread this text and to make a big mistake with it and actually miss out on quite a lot of grace that the Lord intends to give to each other through each other. And so we don't want to miss that. So we don't want to swing to one side of like, great, I finally get to tell everybody what I really think. That's what he's going to say in the message today. Just, Jesus said it's fine. Or on the other side, see, this is why I never address anybody about anything and just I'm not going to judge. There are times when judging is exactly what we have to do. And being silent is not an option. There are other times when wisdom would say to be quiet. And so we want to listen now to the words of Jesus as he says, judge not that you be not judged, but also doesn't stop there. So to give it all away in the opening, the big idea this morning is this. It's a longer one than usual, so feel free to take pictures. It'll also be up there the vast majority of this sermon. So instead of being harshly, hypocritically critical of our brothers and sisters, we must humbly, wisely help one another when we see something wrong. Instead of being harshly, hypocritically critical of our brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus is saying, do not do that. That's what he means by judge not. Instead, we must humbly, wisely help one another when we see something wrong. So let's work through that big idea as we're considering what it means when Jesus says, judge not, that ye be not judged. First, he does not want us to be harshly critical. He does not want us to be harshly critical, right? It's often used to say, don't judge me for my choices. How can you judge me for something that I've done? Who are you to say that something I'm doing is wrong? But clearly from the rest of the text, that's not how Jesus intended these words to be taken. But he does mean, do not be judgmental, ready to find fault with others. Do you ever find yourself there? Like you see somebody, they're doing something wrong. There's a kind of, it's almost as old as the internet, at least as old as when the internet became like where you could go back and forth with people to, you know, what are you so angry about? Well, someone is wrong on the internet. Right? You'll find a lot of that out there. If it becomes your job, you know, you can be a discernment blogger if you like. I don't think that's actually the most actually discerning way to live, but it's easy because there's always something. Someone is always wrong about little things, about big things, but it might not be your job to correct all of that. We're not called to be harshly critical. Having a critical spirit where the main way we see one another is through how you are not measuring up. You are not meeting my standard. And this is where the judge not that you be not judged becomes very important. He says, the measure that you use will be measured to you. The judgment that you pronounce will be pronounced on you. And that's a principle that as we are harshly critical of others, we will ourselves be harshly criticized. Now, we can sometimes see that working out in communities where we're mean to someone and then they're mean back to us. That's not mainly what Jesus has in view here. Sometimes it does work out that way practically. But his point here is that we all will stand before the righteous judge. And it's not only Jesus' point here. James picks up on this theme of judging others so that we are not judged in James 5:9. There are ways that James could be seen as a riff on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's something that will sound familiar. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. That's often what happens with our sinful judging. It's like, oh, yeah, juicy. I know you never feel that way. I'm just like acting it out for no reason. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In James 2:13, he says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So our general approach toward our brothers and sisters, and that's what's in view here, right? He's talking about the speck in the brother's eye. We're talking about with other believers, with brothers and sisters in Christ. Our general posture toward one another. Our approach should be one of mercy, one of generosity, not one of judgment. We think of 1 Corinthians 13 and the beautiful, almost poem of love, right? We are to believe all things. We are to believe the best about each other, to give one another the benefit of the doubt where we can, rather than being harshly critical of one another. Let's show mercy where we can to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's not just James. Paul sounds a similar note in Romans 14. It says, don't judge one another because we will all stand before God. It's like, they're going to stand before God, and don't forget, you will stand before God. So what are we doing when we're harshly judging one another, being harshly critical? We're forgetting that we're not perfect, and we have a judge too. So our posture should not be one of harsh criticism, but we also should not be hypocritically critical. And this is where we often find ourselves, especially when we're ready to be harsh with someone. We are being hypocritical. You saw that word hypocrite, which we've seen a few different times in the Sermon on the Mount so far. In verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So verses 3 to 5, what's he setting up there? He's giving us an illustration of what judging not that you be not judged looks like, of giving someone appropriate measure. It doesn't mean, at the end of it, that you ignore the speck in someone's eye. Have you ever had something in your eye? It wasn't supposed to be there. It's uncomfortable. You want it out. Have you ever had something in your eye that you couldn't get out by yourself? That's a terrible feeling, right? And you're going, please help. You know, and they're trying to help, and it feels like it's making it worse, but it might be making it better, and you wonder if you'll ever see again. We should actually want help when we have a speck in our eye. The point isn't don't help one another with specs. It's don't think you can help when you've got a telephone pole sticking out of your face. Right? I mean, can you imagine that? Think of how delicate those situations were, where either you're being helped with something in your eye or you're helping someone else. And the word we have in this translation is log. Other ones have beam, and they're getting at what it's about. Jesus is making this on purpose ridiculous, right? You could never actually get a telephone pole in your eye, right? You couldn't get one of these in your eye. You'd be dead. But pretend that you can, right? And it's long, it's huge, and you're like, okay, let me reach in and be real delicate with your eye, right? Right? And now they have a much bigger problem than the splinter that they had in their eye a moment ago. Jesus is wanting us to ask ourselves, do we harshly judge others while we are at the same time giving ourselves the benefit of the doubt? Are we like, how dare you, while we're doing the exact same thing? I can't believe, but don't ask. Like, I know this never happens to any of you, when you see someone on their phone while they're driving. Do you see that? I see it every day. Yeah, I see that hand. See it every day, right? People don't go at lights and then they wonder why the people behind them are honking. It's like, how long have you lived here? Do you understand how we roll? We go when the light's green and maybe actually when the light's red too, as long as there's no cameras. But then when someone's on their phone and you see them like swerving, like you see someone driving erratically, now it's not so much are they drunk, though that is a thing still, especially at certain times of day or night, but more it's are they on their phone, right? And you think they're going to kill somebody. They're slowing everybody down. They're going to kill somebody. Mainly, you know, they're in my way right now. That's the biggest problem. They're a terrible driver and probably a terrible person. But if I get an important text or the Bluetooth brings up music instead of my podcast, I have to touch it real quick. And I'm still really paying attention. I never do it while I'm moving, except for the times when I've looked ahead and made sure that there's nobody else around. So I'm being safe. They are not, right? I'm actually loving, somehow, my neighbor. And isn't that how ridiculous we get? We convince ourselves we're busy loving our neighbor while we're ready to harshly judge everyone around us. And it seems silly with the phone, but you do it. I know that you do. I'm not judging you for it, though. But what are the places? So there's an example. What are the places, or how could they ever, while you're doing the same thing? That's what Jesus wants us to ask. And again, it's Jesus would be enough, but it's not only Jesus. In Romans 2, Paul goes to some length saying, none of you are better than anyone else. You have no excuse, O man, everyone who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. There is one judge of the universe. You are not him. And I'm not either. And we all, one day, will stand before him. So we ought not be harshly critical. And often when we're the most harshly critical is when we're being hypocritically critical. Instead, we ought to humbly help one another. Again, Jesus doesn't just say, don't mess with someone else's speck. Let them get it out of their eye. He says, get the beam out of yours so that you can now, seeing clearly, help them. Now that you can see, because you've got the thing out of the way, you're free and ready to help. So it's not that we never see problems in someone else's life. It's like, I just don't see those. I'm just so busy loving Jesus and loving my neighbor that I have never even seen anyone else sin. I wouldn't even know what it was if they did right in front of me. I don't know, because that's how non-judgmental I am. That is not Jesus's way. It doesn't mean we never see problems in someone else's life. And it doesn't mean we never say anything. It's like, well, the judgmental people are the ones who confront other people. So very possibly. And also, it's exactly what, at points, we are called to. So we ought not to be harshly or hypocritically critical, but we are called to humbly help one another when we see something wrong. So part of saying we need to humbly do this is recognizing that we struggle ourselves. And even if we're like convinced we've got the beam out of our eye, there's probably something else that we don't even realize is there. That we all have blind spots. That we all still struggle with sin. There's not a special class. It's not like, oh, we have five pastors at our church, and how they got there is they're the ones who have like made it. And that's why they can talk to us about our sin, because they don't do that anymore. You could ask our wives or our children about that. They can tell you. And if you've lived with us for very long here, you don't need to ask anybody else. You know. And I wish that it wasn't that way. Right? As we sang today, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It'd be great if that was not only true positionally, but true in our present experience. And one day, by God's grace, it will. And we're living toward that day, but none of us has reached that day yet. So it's not that there's the special people who it's even their job to tell people about their sin and help them with their sin. It's that we all have this opportunity and responsibility in the church. And just a note about humility. And sometimes when we talk about that, we can think like, well, it's really just somebody who's like, I'm making myself small around other people. You know, I stoop a little bit or my shoulders, and you know, you can't be confident. Confidence and humility don't go together. And I've got to tell you like how humble I'm being and how, you know, not good at things I am, and that's the person who's really humble. C.S. Lewis was having none of that when he wrote about pride and humility. He's like, don't think it's that type of person. In fact, he says it's probably the person who you might be slightly jealous of because they seem to enjoy life so easily. What's going on? He says, they're not thinking about humility. He's not thinking about himself at all. What is humility? It's having the proper perspective, God's perspective, on you. It's not just going around saying we're the worst. It's thinking rightly about ourselves, seeing ourselves clearly, that we belong to God through Christ. We have been saved by his grace, and we still struggle with sin. We are on the way. But by God's grace, we are really on the way. And as those who are on the way, we help one another. So we do that in humility by thinking rightly about ourselves. But we do that by how we come to each other too. It's not like, oh great, he took the judge not thing and turned it into how I get to judge people. That's awesome. This is my favorite sermon ever. I love what he does with this, right? That is not the point. But it's about helping people, right? Not just to tell somebody off or put them in their place or get something off our chests. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Instead, he says we must humbly help one another with sin in our lives. There's another way to think about humility there. There are times every one of us is the one with the speck in our eye, and that we need help from someone else. How do we be humble in those times? Be humble enough to be helped. ask for help when you know you have something in your eye that you can't get out, just like you do with a real splinter in your eye, right? It's like, I can't get it. I tried by myself, but I cannot get it. Come and ask for help. We would love to help. Also, sometimes there are things that we do that other people see that we maybe don't see, and that it gets to a point where they do need to come and talk to us. We're not asking for help, but someone's coming to try to help us anyway. That's less the thing in your eye and more the thing on your shirt, right? It's like you don't realize it's there. And a true friend doesn't go, Rob's got something on his shirt. You guys all see that? Isn't that great? He acts like he's so put together. And he's, right? That's not what a friend does. A friend's like, hey, I really hope you can get that off. It looks pretty bad, right? When someone does that, what do? You go, how dare you? I got dressed all by myself today. I looked in the mirror on the way out the door. I can't remember when something like that could have happened. How dare you bring something like that up to me? Is that what you do? What do you do? What do you say? Thank you, right? I have at least one friend here today, and I'm so glad. That was an act of love. Can you see where this is going? When someone comes to us and says, hey, how you handled that? Might not have been the best way. It's like, whoa. You're questioning me, right? Don't you appreciate me? Don't I try to do a good job around here? Right? Where do our hearts go when someone tries to tell us we're about to walk off a cliff? Because you know what? In reality, if there's something on my shirt, I mean, it would be entertaining, but it's actually not that big of a deal. It's not going to hurt me. But if there's some sin that's showing some signs and it's digging itself deeper, I should want that out a lot more than I want a clean shirt. But we're happy about the clean shirt. And sometimes we get really angry and defensive when people try to help us with our sin. Now, maybe they don't help us the best way, and that's the other side of being humble, but we need to be humble enough that people think, you know what, I might be able to talk to him about that, and there's at least some possibility that he'll listen. Right? That if we're pursuing things we know we ought not to pursue, and someone comes to us like, oh, this church is so judgmental. It's like, well, what does Jesus say about that? And that helps us with knowing what kind of judgments should be being made, right? It's not like I don't like the way you dress, or I don't like the way you do your hair, or I don't like your style. That's not it, though often we can focus on those things to the detriment of Christ's name. But sometimes there's real sin, that it's not your opinion, my opinion. It's not like, well, these are the options. It's like, no, there's either you're obeying Jesus or you're not, and you're heading toward not obeying Jesus. And so look where he says, right? Because the point isn't, here's what I think. Who cares what I think? It's what has God said? And is that your moment to be humble enough to listen and be corrected by God's word? And that also has to be our heart when we're coming to someone, right? Again, it's not like finally, you know, I always knew I had the gift of discernment and now it's time to exercise it, right? It's not that. But it's helping. We help humbly, knowing that we're not perfect either. So don't pretend to help while you're knowingly harboring sin. And then before you go to help someone, stop to examine yourself. Where's my heart going with this? Is this, you know what, they've needed a good talking to for years, and I guess I'm the one to deliver it? Or is it, they're stuck. They need help. And I'm scared to death of this right now, but I don't want to see them stuck like that anymore. And I'm willing to go and say something that's hard and might even be rejected. to help my brother or sister walk with Jesus. Because the clear implication of this text is that we help. And of course, this isn't the only passage that says this. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and this isn't like, oh, we got caught. It's more like an animal caught in a trap. If someone's caught by their sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You see how almost our whole passage is right there? Help doesn't always look the same, right? Sometimes we need to be loud with our help, like when our child is chasing a ball into the street and a car's coming, right? Hey, you know, son, if you would consider, right? That's not the moment for that. That's the moment for something direct and loud that can be explained soon enough when everyone is still healthy and back together in a moment. But then there are other times where someone is a bruised reed that Jesus says, I'm not going to break that. And we need God's wisdom to know the difference. So we need different applications of how we help others. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 helps us with this. It says, we urge you, brothers. Again, this is to the whole church. So this isn't to the pastors. This is the pastor's job. This is your job. I mean, ours too. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So you see how this is helping, but not veering into being judgmental? Right? This is a right judgment, giving the help that's needed in the way that it's needed. And we do need help. Hebrews 3:13 says, we urge you, or says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin lies to us. Sin tells us, like, this is not that bad. You basically, except for, you know, those times that you don't, you have it under control. Sin is like that. It's like, everything's fine. You can keep going with this, and you'll be just fine. But the author of Hebrews would tell us a different story than that. And he tells us to exhort one another every day. And again, that's to everyone, not to pastors alone. So we must humbly help, remembering that we can be tempted, considering what is at stake, examining ourselves first, speaking up, not because finally I get to say it, but for the other's good. That's also part of examining ourselves before. It's like, what sins are we maybe harboring that are just like the one we're about to tell somebody about? And that should slow us down. But then also stopping and going, we can also be tempted. And we can be tempted to be judgmental. And so, are these words I'm about to say for the good of the other person? Are they for their soul? Are they for their being right before the Lord and being right in their other relationships? And so we need wisdom for that. We mentioned wisdom briefly a moment ago in the applications to different situations from 1 Thessalonians 5. But we need to help humbly, but we also need to help wisely. Verse 6 is the one that doesn't really seem to fit. You're probably familiar with all the rest of it, and maybe if you know Seven Brides for Seven Brothers, you have heard Matthew 7:6 quoted in a very different context than this. But this is the one that seems like just some general wisdom saying that had to be put somewhere, and so it got put between verses 5 and 7. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And you're like, I was tracking with most of it. right? I've heard the speck in the log thing before. I've heard the judge not, that you be not judged before. So how does this connect? And I think this helps us to think about wisdom, right? It's not a great idea to give dogs sacred things or to give pigs pearls. It reminds us of the Proverbs and a pearl or a ring, gold ring in a pig's snout is like a woman without discretion. And it's like, that's not how things ought to be. Pigs are pigs. They don't need gold rings, right? Why would you waste it on that? And that's the same idea here. He's going, don't just waste things. In fact, it can get even worse than that for you, right? They're going to destroy the thing you gave them and come back to attack you. So what is this about in this context of humbly, wisely helping one another? There comes a point where we can't help those who don't want to be helped. And so we must choose wisely when to speak and when to be quiet. There are some who, after repeated attempts, they're refusing that help. And there's a time when we say, you're not really walking as a Christian. And we'll see this more specifically in Matthew 18 as we get further in the series with church discipline. But there's a way that this is a hint at that. So it's not just that dogs and pigs are ones that even today, it's like, yeah, dogs don't appreciate nice things. And maybe your dogs do, and that's fine. But, you know, pigs, we can all agree, they're good for one thing. Ian knows what it is. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. But when Jesus said these words, it wasn't just like, oh, those are kind of dirty things that are around, right? Dogs would have been a way of speaking about those outside. Pigs would have been very clearly like they couldn't eat pork, and so they're unclean. They're ones you need to stay away from. And so there can be a point with people where they're acting like those who are outside in such a way that coming to them to say, you need to repent, we've done that enough. Now, we think that can be a pretty long time. This isn't a rush to like, well, I told him once, he didn't really listen very well. Guess that's a person I can't talk to anymore. That's not the point. There's a process that is laid out in Matthew 18. That's a patient process. That the goal of that process is to make it clear to the person that they are walking outside of Christ. That they're saying, I see what the Bible says, and I want to do something different than that. And there's a point where we stop appealing. And we don't give the pearls of reproof or instruction to that person anymore. So again, Jesus is clearly in this passage not saying to avoid discernment. This verse is actually pointing us toward discernment. This verse reminds me actually of my favorite proverb. My favorite proverb is Proverbs 26:4. That's the one on top. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Someone else in our house, their favorite proverb is, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I think God very wisely, through Solomon and others, put those verses right next to each other. Right? You notice it's 26:4, 26:5. And there's a temptation to go, well, which one of those is God's word? Don't answer the fool according to his folly. Answer a fool. Like, they couldn't be more opposed, right? Do it, don't do it. What kind of a book is Proverbs? It's a book of wisdom. We need wisdom because, as you can see, both of these are in the Bible. And it's not that one was right and one was wrong. And it's not that those of us who are more like, you know, they'll figure it out. Let's just not, we're not going to bring that up. You know, I have my verse. It's right there. Just read the top one. Don't read the bottom one. Right? I have my verse. The point isn't I have my verse, so that gets to be mine, and the other one gets to be somebody else's. It's that we need both of those, because there are times to speak up, and we kind of have to speak up for the other person's good, not because we're mad, not because we've had it up to here, and now it's finally time, but for them, for their good, for their ultimate joy. And there are times when, you know what? We don't need to say anything about that. It's going to be okay. It's either not in the category of sin, it's just something we don't prefer. It's like, leave that one alone. You don't need to make everyone look just like you. How boring would we be? It doesn't need to be that way. And then there are some times where we can actually overlook one another's sins, right? This isn't going to kill us. It's not going to kill me. It's not going to ruin our relationship. I'm not going to pick at everything. Jesus is definitely not telling us, you know, now I have my passage to pick at everything. There are times to answer a fool and times not to answer a fool. And so we need wisdom. And so we ask the Spirit for help. We seek wisdom through God's word and we seek wisdom through prayer. Lord, am I the one? Should I bring this up? And help me to know how, so that they'll feel what I want for them, which isn't to show them I know so much Bible, which isn't to show them how much better I am than they are, but to help them see what walking with Jesus looks like in this situation, in this moment. Instead of being harshly, hypocritically critical of our brothers and sisters, we must humbly, wisely help one another when we see something wrong. We actually must make judgments and we must not be judgmental. We cannot avoid making moral judgments. You cannot be completely non-judgmental. I never make any moral judgments and be following Jesus as he's commanded us in this passage. But we also must be ready to be judged ourselves by the righteous judge. So who are you tempted to be judgmental toward? Perhaps it's your spouse. Perhaps it's a coworker. Maybe a fellow church member that you've written off. I just make sure I sit on my side, I see where they are, and I go the other way. That everything they do or say is just more evidence of how wrong they are about everything and how right you are about everything. If there's someone who comes to mind, this is an opportunity to repent. And then to move toward them in love. Are we so non-judgmental that we never lovingly address the speck in our brother's eyes? May we just sit in silent judgment of the more judgmental than we are. We're not like them. We're not like one of those churches that judges. Except we're doing it right then. Or maybe you're non-judgmental until you aren't, right? When it's like, that's you did it now, and I'm going to tell you. Or on the other hand, some of us may be more inclined, we relish the opportunity to tell people when they're wrong. So do you judge yourself as harshly as you do others? Do you correct everyone and end up with a lot of burned bridges and broken relationships? Verse 6 might be your verse. I need to exercise some wisdom. Not every battle needs to be fought, but some battles absolutely need to be fought. And that's why we need the Spirit's help to make proper judgments without being judgmental. We need to make right judgments about ourselves and about others. We think of it with sports. The Phillies are starting to win games now, so we can talk about them. If someone has a problem with their swing, someone should tell them about it. And it's not probably going to get to them on the drive time radio, so it's actually not your job. But it is somebody's job, right? I mean, what do hitting coaches do? They sit around and watch guys hit 250 and hope for the best. No, they do a lot. And they're constantly making adjustments. And they're telling them, like, your elbow's off by this much, and that's why you're popping the ball up more, or that's why you're beating it into the ground. And a wise batter will not say, what kind of career did you have? Do you know my name? There's a reason I'm in here and you're not. Right? Especially with some of these analytics guys that never even played. It's like, what are you even? That's a different. Sorry. Right? Somebody needs to say something. Right? And when kids are little and we're trying to teach them how to throw and catch and hit and keep your eye on the ball, right? We give them instruction because they need it. And we don't just go, well, I just want everyone to have fun. You know what is not fun? Striking out every time you're up to bat. That is not fun. You know how you learn to not do that? You listen to somebody who knows more than you and can help you and is able to see you better than you see yourself, right? When I'm trying to swing or shoot a basketball or whatever, right? My form can be off and I don't even know. I just know, like, man, I'm off today. It's just not going in. I don't know what's wrong. It always goes in, right? Well, what's wrong, right? I don't know, but other people probably see it. And so for us, what's wrong for us? We probably don't see it even as well as the other people in our own family do, the people in our closest relationships do, and we need to be ready to listen, ready to learn. And then when it's our turn, ready to help. It's not just about everyone having fun. It's not just about not hurting anyone's feelings. So by God's grace, let's make it easy for others to help us. Let's make sure we're helping from a heart of love that remembers we all will stand before our master one day, but he's not a master who's far off. He's a master who came and lived the perfect life that you were supposed to live and I was supposed to live and we haven't, which is why we need to have humility here. He always obeyed his father. He always loved his neighbor. He always made righteous judgments. He always said exactly the right thing in exactly the right moment. And then at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for you, for me, for every sin that we've committed, so that indeed all our sins have been nailed to the cross. What begins to make us actually non-judgmental? Recognizing that the judgment of God that we deserve has fallen on Jesus in our place. And it was not an accident. It was not a confused moment where they got the wrong guy. All of history had been moving toward that moment, and now all of history has been flowing from that moment. And it's because of that moment where your sins were nailed to the cross that you can be gentle and humble as you help one another with their sin. And you can be humble when someone tries to help you with your sin, because Jesus has taken every last one of them. What grace. What a Savior. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you have loved us like that. Jesus, thank you that you loved us and obeyed your Father all the way to the death of the cross. And we thank you that on the third day you rose again and we get to rejoice forever before you. Would you help us in our lives to give you the glory that you so deserve? Would you help us in our interactions with one another? You'd give us humility. You'd give us wisdom as we seek it in your word and by your spirit. And would you help us to know when we should speak, when we should be quiet? Would you help us to be humble enough to receive correction and to give it? Would you be at work in us? For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.